things that are going on here, upcoming announcements and whatnot. Tammy was up here last week with her koala bear. Everybody turn around. The koala bear's staring at me. He's been staring at me the whole service right back there. So everybody wave at the koala bear sitting back there. For you watching online, it's not a live koala bear. It's a stuffed animal. But nonetheless, that is to symbolize that our theme this year with VBS is we're going to be in Australia, so it should be a good time. But what we're doing right now, the VBS is tentatively planned for the last week of June, the 27th through the 30th of June. It's a Monday through Thursday. It'll run in the evening. We're looking for volunteers. What we have to ascertain right now is, do we have enough people to make it happen? And it was 20, what, how many? 21. We have 8. So we have a little ways to go. So if you would be open to helping out, and we've got a lot of different ways that you can help. We're of course, going to need some teachers. We're going to need some kid wranglers. We're going to need people to help with the skit or music. We're going to need people to help with crafts and those sorts of things, even just kind of, you know, listening to the kids and things. So if you would like to help in any way, if I can implore you to try it out and give us a hand. Talk to Tammy. She's in the back there. Talk to her after the service. Let her know that you would be interested in helping out those 4 days. And if we get enough people together, we'll be able to offer our VBS program again after the last couple of years of not being able to do it because everything was so shut down. So we're looking forward to bringing that back. The other thing was the video right before the service there. Growth groups are starting up again this week. It's a 9-week commitment. And we've got 2 groups. They'll be meeting on Tuesday evening and Thursday evening, both meeting at 7 o'clock. The Thursday evening one also offers the opportunity to attend online. If you're not able to make it out, you can join us virtually. So today, it's not the last day to sign up, but they do start this week. So if you've been thinking, oh yeah, I need to do that, do it, okay? You can get online, you can get on the church website and sign up there. Or talk to me after the service, talk to Julia, wave your hand over there, talk to Julia after the service. We can get you signed up if you haven't had the chance to. But I'd love to see how many people we can get involved in this because it's just another wonderful opportunity to enjoy fellowship and community in the body of Christ. We meet each week, we kind of answer a handful of short questions that were based out of the previous Sunday's sermon, and then just a good time for fellowship, talking, enjoying some snacks together, praying with and for each other. Good chance to be able to grow deeper in your connection with one another and deeper in your connection with God. Ladies, game night is this Friday. That'll be 6:30 downstairs in our fellowship hall. So I think, is there a sign-up sheet out in the lobby for that? I'm sure he's not in. Yes, somebody said yes. There is a sign-up sheet out in the lobby just so that they have an idea of how many people are coming. I'm sorry? Bring your favorite game. I'm not invited. I'm not a lady, so... ladies, bring your favorite game. Ladies, sign up out in the entryway. Ladies, show up this Friday, 6:30 to 8:30 downstairs. And lastly, just to kind of get it out there and on your radar, I talked about it a few weeks ago, but we're now in the month of April. The very final Saturday of this month, April 30th, we have an opportunity to join together with others in serving our community. Serve Santa Maria is the 30th of April, and they've got a project planned right over here across the street at the elementary school. So we're going to see how many people we can get together to help paint things on the blacktop there. We're going to paint one of those giant United States maps with all the colored states and paint in their game squares and things. So I have free Pine Grove Baptist t-shirts for those who participate. So, you know, anyway, just to put it out there, I will put together a sign-up sheet in the weeks ahead. But just so you have it on your radar, that will be the last Saturday of this month, April 30th. It's in the morning, 9 till probably about noon. We'll get out there and throw some paint around on the playground and see if we can be a blessing to the school across the street from us. Those are some of the things that are up and coming. Well, let's take some time now and look to God's Word, and before we do that, we'll pray once again. Will you do that with me? God, we thank you again for the time, but Lord, thank you especially for your Word. To know that over the millennia, you have seen written what you purposed for us to have, and you've preserved it through the ages so that here today, thousands of years after some of these events took place, we have in our hands exactly what you want us to know. We have history. And truly, as we look through Scripture, we see it's not just history, it's His story. It's the story of our Savior. So God, again, as we look to your Word this morning, we pray for clarity of heart and mind Give us eyes to see and ears to hear your truth. And God, may we seek to apply your truth to our lives. We ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of this morning's message was Determined to Obey. And obedience is one of those words that just is not, it's not one of those words that's really in favor, I think, in our culture. Nobody likes the idea of having to obey. We're all about independence. And I don't know about you, but have you noticed sometimes obedience is hard, right? Have you ever noticed how hard obedience can be, how hard it can be to do the right thing? Think of some areas of life in which obedience is difficult. Let's start with diets, okay? Diets can be hard, right, to obey the diet. Driving the speed limit, that can be kind of hard to obey the speed limit. How about going to bed and getting up at a reasonable time? That can be awfully hard. I just had a conversation this morning about how YouTube hampers us in that. You know, you just one more. Next thing you know, you've been online for hours, right? Those are the simple things, too. Some things that God calls us to do are even harder. How about striving to always be honest and tell the truth? Or tithing, or treating others lovingly, even when we don't really feel like treating others lovingly. Or no sex outside of marriage, or no coveting things that others have. So many of these different things that it's like, yeah, but that's hard. Obedience is hard. I think we struggle with it in one way or another pretty much every day of our lives. It is a challenge to obey. And for, I suppose as Christians, I would think that our deepest desire is, yes, we want to obey God, not just because we should, but because we really do want to. The rub, though, is that for as much as we want to obey Him, we still struggle to. We still have a hard time doing it. Even though we know it's right, even though we want it, it's still hard to do. And we can struggle with the how. How can I obey God more consistently when obedience is so hard? What kind of things can help me in my quest to just try and obey God better, to obey Him more? We're coming back into our study in the 119th Psalm this morning, longest psalm in the Bible, right about the middle of your Bibles. And in our section this morning, we find our author making some strong personal commitments to obedience. And that in itself is wonderful. That's a wonderful thing to read. It's something that I think we would do well to imitate. We too should make strong personal commitments to obedience. But what I really want us to see in our study this morning is that there are three things in this psalm that can help us in our obedience. Three things to understand. First, our obedience can be helped by acknowledging God's guidance. God does want to help us in obedience. He's not just sitting there waiting to judge us when we fail. He wants to help us obey. So our obedience can be helped by acknowledging God's guidance. He wants to guide us to obey. Secondly, our obedience can be helped by enduring times of distress. When we're going through tough times, when we're going through distressing, difficult times, believe it or not, our obedience can actually be helped as we endure through those times. It strengthens our obedience for the next time as we wrestle through the difficulty that we're in right now, striving to obey the Lord. And then thirdly, our obedience can be helped by the knowledge of what we have received. God has given us some things. And the knowledge of what we have received, the knowledge of what we have been given, that can help us in our obedience as well. So those are the examples that we'll find in Psalm 119, verses 105 through 112 this morning. So if you haven't already opened up your Bible to that passage, go ahead and do that now. Psalm 119, and we're picking up this morning in verse 105. And follow along as I read this section for us, and then we'll dive into our study together. Psalm 119, verse 105, our author writes, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn, and I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I'm exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Oh, accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances.
My life is continually in my hand. Yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. So the first thing that can help us in our obedience is found in acknowledging God's guidance. Acknowledge God's guidance. That's intended to be a reassurance to us, this notion, this truth that God will be our guide, that He promises in His Word to lead us, to guide us. If you were to look to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16 and verse 9, he says that the mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps, each and every step. Even earlier in that book of Proverbs, a very familiar verse out of chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Here in Psalm 119, 105, we find those words that maybe some of you remember. They were popularized in song by Amy Grant and Michael W. Smith a number of years ago. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And here we are. Your word, God, it is a lamp unto my feet, a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God guides us through His word. That is, friends, that's one of the most practical benefits of the Bible, is that God desires to guide us through what He has preserved for us in the pages of Scripture. He offers us guidance through His Word, guidance for daily living. It is both a lamp and a light. And there's a subtle difference between a lamp and a light here, between God's Word as a lamp and a light. As a lamp, it guides us in the next step, that kind of immediate next step. As a light, it provides guidance for the whole journey. Let me explain the difference this way. I love camping. Our family goes camping pretty well every summer. We've been doing it for decades. And most of that time, probably 17 years out of the last 20, have been up at a particular campground in Shaver Lake in the hills, the Los Sierras outside of Fresno. We would get together with friends that we've known since the 90s. We all got married about the same time, had our kids about the same time, and so once a year we would get all three of our families and whoever else wanted to show up, we'd get us all together and camp for a couple of weeks just to keep those friendships close, even though we had spread out all over the state. I love camping in the mountains. I love it because at night, when you know, everything kind of darkens down. Well, there's no city lights, there's no street lights or anything like that. And aside from maybe the occasional campfire or whoever has a lantern or a flashlight on, it's so dark and you can see so many stars. And it's just beautiful. And if you sit still long enough and look long enough, sometimes you can even watch satellites kind of track across the sky. That's how clear and how dark it is. And it's fabulous. I love that. But that same dark sky that looks so amazing makes it awfully difficult to walk the path from, you know, the edge of the lake back up to the campsite. You can't see anything because it's dark. So I use a flashlight. And the flashlight lights up what's in front of me. It lights up the path ahead. It lights up the rocks and the turns and the roots and the things that I don't want to trip over. And so I can use that to plan my next few steps as I make my way back to the campsite. I use it in the campsite to find my way around, making sure I don't trip over somebody's chair or, you know, their cooler or run into somebody's tent or whatever it is. I can see what's right in front of me. In the same way, God's Word is like that lamp. It guides our every step. God's Word offers us specifics for daily living. Not how to advance your career or something, but more along the lines of, how should I be treating other people? How should I conduct myself? How should I be speaking and living and treating people? It guides me to live a life. It guides all of us to live a life that morally is higher than probably what we would naturally choose on our own. It gives us something higher to aim for. And it stands ready to help us make good decisions every moment. So God's word is a lamp, but it's also a light, in that God's word is intended to kind of give us the scope of the entire journey, first to last. It shows us the whole picture. In our campsite, a lot of times in the evening, especially when we're making meals or something, we'll get a couple of those propane lanterns out there. Well, you crank those puppies up, and now you've got a wide circle of light that shows you now the whole campsite. You get the whole lay of the land, so you can walk between things and do what you need to do without needing the flashlight, because you can see the whole thing, the big picture. Well, God's word here gives us the big picture. The big picture tells us that there is so much more to life than the few years that we're going to spend on this earth. There is so much more to life than just our time in the here and now. God's word helps us to see how our momentary decisions have consequences. Our momentary decisions can have eternal consequences. And so God's word doesn't just give us the what, you know, here's what you should do. It shows us the why. God's word speaks of the future that has been promised to all believers. The promise of heaven, the promise of eternity in God's presence. God's word gives us truth for moral choices in every area of life. And so it is both a lamp and a light. It shows us the next step and it gives us the big picture. And in the psalmist's life here, then, that knowledge, that led him to make a commitment to obey the Lord. In verse 106, he says, I have sworn and will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. God's word is a blessing to us. It is something that is wonderful to have. It guides us. It naturally strengthens our resolve to walk in its path. It helps us commit to obedience. It gives us understanding. But still, this is a pretty bold statement by the author here. I have sworn and I will confirm it that I will keep your righteous ordinances. That wording there is actually similar to wording that would have been used in the oath that a soldier would take in his commission to military service in that day. I have sworn and I will confirm it. And so our author says, I'm going to do that. I have sworn and I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. He's made up his mind. He has solemnly declared and determined his resolve to be faithful to God's decisions for his life. God, I want to do it your way. So I have sworn and I have confirmed it. This is the path that I want to walk in. He essentially says, I'm bound and determined, God, to keep your righteous judgments. That is my commitment here. There's only one will that is going to be obeyed in my life, God, and that's your will, not mine. I choose your will for my life. Now we need to acknowledge something here about that sort of commitment to obedience. There is no power in simply saying it out loud. There's no power in simply stating that commitment. Just because I say I'm going to obey doesn't mean that I will. That may be my purpose, but I can still fall short of my own purpose. Our obedience has to be grounded in God's faithfulness to us. Because friends, I can't, and you can't, we can't consistently obey on our own, in our own strength. We need to do our best, but we still have that sin nature within us working against us at every step. And that pull, sometimes we yield to that. But God doesn't expect us to do it all on our own strength. He wants to be our help. God wants to strengthen our resolve. He wants to help us to obey him. He offers us the strength and help of His Spirit, because apart from God, we can't hope to succeed on our own, but with God, all things are possible, right? So God guides us towards obedience with His Word. He strengthens us by His Holy Spirit. Acknowledging God's guidance, that's a positive example of how we are helped along the way in our striving to obey here. But as I mentioned earlier, did you know that problems and struggles are difficulties, that those also can help us in striving to live a life of obedience? It's in the middle of this section here, our author speaks of enduring times of distress. He was going through some challenging times. I guess you could say this is kind of where the rubber meets the road. Reality immediately confronts and tests this man of God and his determination. I have sworn and confirmed that I am going to do it right before you, God. Okay, well, here come the challenges. Look at verse 107 and the four verses that follow. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. O accept the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. Our author did what we should strive to do as well. He allowed the struggles in his life, the trials and troubles in his life, he allowed those to push him towards God rather than drive him away from God. We need to seek God all the more in those times of distress. When we're really struggling, that especially is the time that we need to be looking to the Lord for help. Two things in those first couple of verses that I read there, verses 107 and 108, that the author sought from the Lord in his time of distress. First, he sought the Lord for life there in verse 107. I'm exceedingly afflicted, but he asks God, revive me, he says. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. He was going through some tough times. People were seeking to bring him down. We've seen these people show up in a verse here and there over the last several sections of this psalm. They were looking to destroy him any way they could. They were setting traps for him. They were just waiting for the opportunity to pounce on this guy. And I would hope and pray that none of you, that's not your problem this morning. I hope there is no one in your life that has made it their sole mission to try and destroy you, to try and bring you down and just drag you down with them, whatever it is. I would hope and pray there's nobody in your life doing that the way it was being done to our author here. But you may still be experiencing some kind of distress, and probably, hopefully, it's different than that, but it may be no less severe. Maybe you are exceedingly afflicted in another way. Maybe money is tight, and you don't know how you're going to pay the bills. Or maybe your marriage isn't going well and the relationship is strained and you just don't know if it's going to pull out of the nosedive that it feels like it's in. Maybe you find yourself feeling just hopeless and depressed. And sometimes we can feel that way and not even have anything in life to point to as a cause. I'm just feeling down. Nothing happened that made me feel this way, but I feel like I'm at my lowest point. And in those low times, I think that we can, I think it's Paul who says it in one of his letters. He said that he was feeling so low that he and his friends, his companions, we despaired of life itself. We can feel that way. I know there have been times in my life where I just wish Christ would return right then so that I didn't have to do anything more here. I just wanted him to say, okay, time's up, you're done. I just wanted it to stop. I just wanted it to be over. Those are hard times. And I guess one of the things that I appreciate here is how the psalmist chooses to approach his distress from the opposite direction. Maybe the other direction from what I might gravitate towards. Oh, woe is me. God, I just wish, you know, I wish it would all stop. He comes at it the other direction entirely. Instead of death, he asks for life. Revive me, Lord. Make me live again. Don't make it stop. Just revive me. Lift me up. Bring me back. Give me a renewed sense of life and hope in you. Don't deal with me out of my fears. God, deal with me out of your word. God, you've given promises to me. Show me the fulfillment of those promises. Sustain me, Lord. Revive me. And not only does he seek the Lord for life, he also seeks God's instruction in the next verse there. Oh, accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. So right away, he erupts again with praise. Lord, just, I'm having a hard time right now. Revive me. Accept the freewill offerings from my mouth. I'm choosing to praise you right now, God, even though I'm still right where I am, even though I need you to revive me, I'm going to choose to praise you right now. It's a freewill offering. It just overflowed out of a heart filled with love. It wasn't something that God coerced out of him. It wasn't something that God forced from him. It spontaneously escaped his lips. He sought God's revival, and knowing that God could revive him filled him with thoughts of praise. But after revival, he needed teaching, because life without light, zeal without knowledge, those are kind of half blessings. It's a blessing, but it's not the full blessing. If we're going to be able to offer God the highest praise that he deserves, then we have to be taught by him how to do that. Taught not only to praise, but taught to obey. And that's what our author here craves. Even in his distress, he wants to learn obedience to God. And I think that's probably, at least perhaps, that's where we need to learn obedience the most. When it's hard. Obedience is easy when it's easy, but when times are hard, obedience becomes harder. It's tempting to want to take whatever the easy way out is. It's tempting to maybe let our morals, our choices to obey, to allow that to slide a little bit and to become lax because it's just easier. It's that, waiting at a no turn on right, or no turn right on red signal light. Okay, you're waiting, it's red, it says no turn on red. And you're late for work, and there's no traffic. It gets real hard to sit there and wait for that light to turn green because, well, normally I would obey, but I'm late for work. I'm in a hurry, and normally I would do this, but you don't understand. This time I need to kind of flex the rules a little bit. Our author here leads us in the plea, God, teach us to obey even when it's difficult, even when it's hard. And once again, we see his commitment to obey even through the dangers and the difficulties. He cites his resolve in the next couple of verses here to obey, and he looks back, says, I committed to it back there, and I'm committed to it now, past and present. Verses 109 and 10, my life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. He was going through tough times. His life was presently in danger. It was continually in his hand. I feel like I'm holding my life in my hand, God, that at any moment it could be taken from me. He's acutely aware of the danger he was facing. And again, he portrays his enemies here as just waiting. They are closing in for the kill. They've laid traps. They are just waiting to spring on him. And yet, in spite of all of that, he does not forget God's law now, nor has he gone astray from it in the past. He remains firmly committed to obeying the Lord no matter what. Whatever comes, God, this is my choice. This is what I have sworn and confirmed. This is where I stand. And I believe that the only reason that our author was able to succeed in that commitment is because he looked to the Lord for help. Not because he just had that kind of a character that he could do whatever he put his mind to. No, because he depended on the Lord, because he sought the Lord's teaching. He sought God for life. He sought God for instruction. And we need to strive for that same sort of obedience. We need to strive for that same sort of commitment to seek the Lord, especially in those difficult times. Striving not to forget the Lord's law. We need to commit not to go astray from His commands. We need to make that same commitment, but then seek the Lord's strength and help to honor that commitment. You know, sometimes, oddly enough, I think it's easier to obey in extreme circumstances. For instance, I'm going to just hazard a guess that none of you sitting here are feeling super, super tempted to run out into the parking lot and steal somebody else's car, okay? It's not hard to obey in that extreme. Well, no, of course I'm not going to steal somebody's car. That's just stupid. Why would I do that? It's the things that nobody else will know about. It's the hidden stuff where it's harder to obey. The things that we think nobody else will know about, those can be a lot more tempting sometimes. Cheating, lying, pride, lusting, being judgmental, all of those sorts of things that kind of occur in our own heads. And we need to strive for obedience even in the face of temptation. We need to be committed to doing what's right no matter what. And we need to look to the Lord for help there, because we can't do it successfully on our own. We need the Lord's strength, even to obey. Enduring times of distress by God's grace, that can help us commit to even further obedience. As God helps us through our present struggles, it strengthens us for the next one, and it helps us to obey in the future. Well, the final two verses of our section this morning show us that we can be helped to obey through a knowledge of what we have received. God has given us everything. Forgiveness of sin, eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we find all of that again right here in God's Word. Our author acknowledges his hope found in God's Word in these last two verses, 111 and 112. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. God's word is both our eternal inheritance and our present satisfaction, the author indicates here. Something that is given to us that is both future and present. Now, I have to say that our author is probably someone who understood inheritance a little bit differently than we do. We probably all understand the idea of inheritance, and maybe some of you have even been the beneficiary of an inheritance. You have received an inheritance from your parents or something like that. But we fall short of our understanding of what the author was probably thinking here if we don't take into account that as a Hebrew, any time they thought of the idea of an inheritance, the promised land was right at the top of the list. What God had given them, the land that He had given to them. That was the inheritance that was promised to every single Jewish person from Abraham on down. That land that had been promised. And when an Israelite thought of inheritance, almost always their first thoughts were of the land God had promised to give them. But what our author does here is he takes it up a notch from there. Not to diminish the significance of the promised land, but he holds up God's word and said, this is actually even better than the promised land. In God's word, we have God's promises. Again, we have promises of the forgiveness of sin if we confess it to Him. Promises of life instead of everlasting torment and death. Promises to be loved like no one else can love us. That's a believer's inheritance. That's what we have now by faith in Christ. That's what we have to look forward to for all eternity. And better still, it can't be taken away from us. All of the other things we might inherit, so much of that can be taken away. Land can be lost. God's word cannot. You can treasure it in your heart. You might not have the actual book in your hands, but what you have in your heart is not only what you have read of God's Word, but how God has taught you through it. You hold on to that. God's Word is a resource like no other. It can't fade. It can't pass away. It is true for all time. You can take God's Word and hold it up against any other thing that glitters in life, and it's still better. Money? Yeah, money changes hands. You can have it all one moment and have nothing left to show for it the next. Anybody put gas in your car recently? Watch how fast it goes, right? Possessions, they fade away. Cars rust. They wear out. Buildings fall into ruin. You know, we lose things, just flat out lose them. Even relationships, in a temporal sense, don't always last. We may fall out with friends or even with family. We lose our loved ones to death, in accidents or medical conditions or what have you. Now, just to kind of put a silver lining on things here, for believers, that's a temporary condition. That's a temporary thing, because what we know, what we are assured of from God's Word here is that all who have placed their faith in Christ for salvation, we will all one day be reunited in God's presence and be together for all eternity. So we have a hope, an expectation, a knowledge, God's promise that it's just a temporary thing to lose someone in this life. But here and now, nothing else endures the way God's Word endures. Nothing else. And I think that should bring us joy unmatched by anything else in life. Everything else may change. God and His Word never change. We can count on it. And with that in mind, our psalmist makes that final commitment to obey forever in the last verse of this section, verse 112. I've inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. And here he commits not just to know, but to do what God has commanded. And at that, he commits that thing that he commits to do it forever, even to the very end. That's a pretty lofty commitment. Because if we're honest, I think sometimes we struggle to kind of put one foot in front of the other in terms of our obedience day to day. Sometimes it's hard enough to just go on to that next step, let alone committing to always and forever obey the Lord. I think we fear making those sorts of commitments. Well, how can I commit to always doing the right thing all the way to the very end? How can I make that kind of a commitment? I know myself. I know I'll fall short of that. Well, the only way we can make that commitment is by God's grace and with His help. Lord, this is the target that I want to aim at. And I know if it's just me, I'm going to miss that target by a mile. But with your help, God, I believe that I can honor you with the obedience that you desire from me. Look, wasn't it God's grace and God's power that saved you in the first place? If you've put your faith in Christ for salvation, it was God's grace and God's power that snatched you from Satan's hands. It was God's grace and God's power that brought you that forgiveness and that promise of eternal life. He was the one who gave you the strength to take that first step of faith. Well then, can't we trust Him to give us the strength for the step after that? And the step after that? If we could trust God to give us the strength to choose Him and to choose life over death, can't we trust Him to help us with the life now that He's given us? Because He's faithful, just as He's promised. And we have these competing things in our heads sometimes. We know that, according to John's gospel, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. You say, yep, yeah, that's me. Apart from Christ, I can't do it. But then we can pick up with Paul in Philippians and say, yeah, but we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. All things. That means I can walk in obedience through Christ who gives me strength. So let's exercise the grace that God has given us We need to turn to Him freely. We need to turn to Him with delight and seek His help. We need to incline our hearts to do the things that God has commanded us to do, but then seek His help to do it. When we pause to think about what God has given us, forgiveness, pardon for sin, love, eternal life in His Son, all of that can come together to help us in our striving to be obedient, can encourage us in our quest to obey the Lord. When we understand everything that we've been given through faith in Christ, I think it makes things just a little bit easier to want to obey God's commands and to strive to do that. So you look back over this whole passage at what the psalmist has said. I've sworn and I will confirm it that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I do not forget your law. I've not gone astray from your precepts. Your testimonies are the joy of my heart, and I will keep them forever. It's a very personal commitment here to be faithful in obedience. And I think that's what we need as well. Let's commit to faithful obedience. And let's acknowledge that God is our help in that. We need to make the commitment, not just, well, I hope I do it right more than I do it wrong. No, we need to make the commitment. God, I want to commit to obey you in all things, but I recognize that I can only do that with your help. So, God, this is my choice, and you are my help. Let's commit to faithful obedience and acknowledge God's help in it. Will you do that with me in prayer right now? God, we thank you for what you have given us in your word here. You have given us the truth. You have given us all that we need to understand how we can have an eternal life-giving relationship with you through faith in Christ. God, you've also revealed to us that you want us to obey you. And I thank you, Lord, that your expectation isn't that we do that in our own strength, but that you seek to be our help. So God, help us to acknowledge you in that. May we not try and go it alone, but to truly seek your strength and help to live lives of obedience, lives that bring you glory and honor. May we be determined to obey and determined to rely on your strength to do so. Help us, Lord. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.